And today I'm going to finish up the series that we started a few weeks back that I'm just calling The Presence of God. Because coming off of Easter, building up towards Pentecost Sunday, which happens to be on June 4th this year, which, anyway, I won't get into all that, but I really was saying, Lord, what do we talk about in that time and really praying about it? And I just felt like it was important to talk about the presence of God, because as we talked about the first week, what did Jesus say before, after he was resurrected and he was getting ready to ascend to the Father? He told his disciples, it is good for you that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send another comforter, another counselor. Then the next week we talked about the importance of pursuing God's presence in our life. How many know that he is easy to find? He says, come near to me and I will come near to you. But there still is a pursuit level on our part. And then last week, Mother's Day, we talked about the importance of the practice of the presence. I don't know about you, I'm here because of a mom that knew how to practice the presence of God, that knew how to pray, and had a father that knew how to pray. And because of that, we're here, and a lot of us owe that. And if we want our next generation to be what they're supposed to be, then we have to be moms and dads that practice the presence of God in our lives. Well, today I want to conclude with the whole thought of the purpose of the presence. So if I were to take a little time this morning, if we had a microphone and we did more like a TV show or something, I could go around and ask each and every person here, do you want the presence of God active in your life? And chances are, I'm going to say there's a 99.9% chance you would say, yes, I want God's presence active in my life. If your answer would be the opposite, then please see me after service. We really want to pray for you. But yet most of us want the presence of God active in our lives, but why do we want God's presence active in our lives? Does our desire for his presence in our lives line up with God's purpose for sending his Holy Spirit to be present in our lives? Sometimes our desires and his purpose can be two different things. See, Jesus did his part. He fulfilled the promise of his presence by sending the Holy Spirit to be our counselor, to be our comforter, to be our advocate, to be our helper, and to be our friend. And his desire all along was for us, as he left, to be empowered Christians, to live a life as empowered Christians that can overcome the obstacles that we face in life. And part of that purpose is because so many times we can get so caught up in the what's in it for me thing that there is a purpose for the helper that he sent, and that purpose is for us to share the gospel with other people. The purpose is for us to be able to live a pure life. The purpose is for us to have, as individuals, a deeper devotion to God. And one of the great byproducts of that is if we're truly, our lives are filled with the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then worship becomes a joy. Amen. That's a part of the reason that and I've been asked before, you know, why does worship kind of go on a long time? It's because, I don't know about you, but I want to experience the presence of God. And if it takes me a little bit to get in, then I'm going to do what I have to do, because there should be something. When they're saying about the great I am, there should be something in us that says, yeah. See, yes, we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, but that's not the same thing as the presence of the Holy Spirit and God being active in your life on a daily basis. See, Jesus told them to go and wait till they received the power before they became the witnesses and did all the things they were doing. Acts 2:4 is fulfillment of all that, as we know, and it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, the truth is, there's some things that should happen, and I believe that sometimes, as Christians, we can get so caught up in the wrong things. Because part of the purpose of the presence of God in our lives is for increase and decrease. See, as believers, I believe that we are guilty of making our pursuit more about what's in it from us and not to the one that it's supposed to be to, which is Him. See, we get caught up. We get focused on ourselves as opposed to the one that is the giver of the Spirit. I like the way John the Baptist put it. He must become greater. I must become less. He said that in John 30:30. But just for emphasis, that's the NIV. The NIRV says, he must become more important, I must become less important. The New Living Translation says, he must become greater and greater, I must become less and less. The New King James says, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, there is something about it. Do I need to go on or you guys get the picture? See, I believe this is a huge key. If we in any way desire to improve our spiritual lives as individuals and as a church, we have to get this mentality that part of the whole purpose of the presence of God is for us to decrease and him to increase. See, God loves us and he blessed us with a free will. And we were created with a purpose. I really think a big part of not only the messed up homes, but I really think a big part of a problem in our society today is that we don't even teach our next generations anymore that we were created by a loving creator with a purpose for our life. We teach them, you're just an accident and this is all there is, so when it's over, so get everything you can while you're here. And they wonder why they're running around like crazy. See, somebody may have told you you're an accident, but I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And I promise you, your plan is not as good as his plan. You see, we get caught up in all this stuff, and somehow we think that somehow if we turn everything over to him, that somehow our plan is going to be a little better for us than the plan he has for us. I'll give you an example. One that just popped into my mind that years ago I was approaching 25 years old, and I had kind of decided, you know, maybe it's time I start looking for that person that's going to be my wife, my helpmate for the rest of my life. And so I kind of, instead of just having the idea of dating, I was like, okay, now it's time to start focusing and find who that person's going to be. But I had this wrong mentality. Even though I was raised in church, even though I was a Christian, I had this mentality in my mind that somehow if I let God pick out my spouse for me, that I was going to get the one with a good personality, if you know what I mean. That he wasn't going to be worried about somebody to be truly attractive to me, but it would be somebody that would fit other needs because, you know, after all, he's holy and he'd be more concerned about it. What a stupid thought, right? And the funny thing is, the more I pursued it down my own avenue, my own thoughts, the more train wrecks there were, the more things didn't work out. And I really reached this place of like, God, is there anybody out there? And then finally, once I stopped and said, God, okay, you choose. And all of a sudden, a few Sundays after that, there was this brunette by the name of Kim that her and her friends came in and crossed over and sat in the row in front of me and my friends at church. And she was sit right directly in front of me. And I remember thinking, wow, she's kind of cute. But you see, it wasn't until I finally said, Lord, you choose. Until I found the one that he had for me. And there's things that I've gotten right in my life and things I've gotten wrong. Well, that's one of the ones I definitely got right, was letting him choose that one. But my point is this. We play these exception games. We think that somehow there's parts we want to give to God and parts we want to control. And if we would just learn to relax and say, God, your will be done, we'll find that he already has a better plan for us than anything we could think or imagine. Now, I know that most of us would say that that, you know, I choose him. But it has to be more than words. It has to be a lifestyle. We have to daily choose that we want this personal relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit was given to help us in the process. You see, the great thing about this is this lifestyle that we're supposed to live as Christians isn't something that we have to make up enough willpower within ourselves to win this thing out. Because we all know how well our personal willpower works, because every year about January we all say, okay, I'm going on a strict diet, and a few weeks later we all fall off the bandwagon, right? So our willpower by itself won't get this thing done. We need some help in the process. That's what God sent the Holy Spirit to be, is that helper in the process. He was given to help us in this. A.W. Tozer, the famous preacher, said this. He said, we may want God, but we want something else more, and we get what we want most. See, sometimes what we need and what we want are two different things. What we need is a genuine passion for God. So what do I mean by passion? Well, I actually looked up the definition. Passion means a strong, extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, or desire for something. Think about that. When was the last time you had a strong, extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, and desire for God? When was the last time that was first and foremost? See, you may say, well, there's no sense of becoming one of those radicals. Yes, there is. And I can prove it to you. Matthew 22:36. Person comes up to Jesus and asks him a famous question. Let's look at it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commands. The number one command. If you love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your mind, it's going to be a passionate pursuit. See, this greatest command should spill over into our Christian walk, and it should be the number one thing that we do. We should go after God. You know, somewhere there should be a real expression of adoration from us towards God. And that's part of the reason that I'm a worshiper. That's part of the reason that I enjoy praying. It's part of the reason that we have these things in our life. And there should be something that causes us to have a passionate pursuit. Because there's so much, if we do that and we truly get the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit active in our lives, there's so much in our lives that will begin to shift for the better and to be right. But we get so caught up chasing other things that we miss out. I remember years back when the iPhones and the iPads first became a big deal, and there's all these commercials on TV of these people running around and they have all these problems, and they'd say, and somebody would make the comment, say, oh, there's an app for that. Right? Well, guess what? As a Christian, I think our tagline should be, hey, facing a problem, there's a Holy Spirit for that. I don't mean that in any flippant way, but God gave us the resources that we need to live this thing out and to live it right and to live it empowered. See, another thing that the Spirit's life and presence in our lives should bring, it should bring us into a deeper worship. See, if we truly love, then we should worship. It should be a big part of our spiritual life. See, because there is a Holy Spirit for that. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "If I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." See, if the goal of our prayer life is to have an audience with God through His presence being active in our lives, we should fulfill our purpose and follow His example that He laid out in Scripture. You know, those that think that we shouldn't be a little exuberant or extravagant in our worship, I don't know if they've ever read Psalms. Psalms 100, just the first five verses, listen to this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like a very somber worship service to me. I was talking to somebody just recently that made the comment. They went to a service and at a church, and they were actually guests, and they were supposed to lead. They were supposed to be coming back later to lead worship, but they were part of this service. And so the service starts, and the worship leader starts singing the old song, you know, clap ye hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. All right? So that's pretty lively, right? He said he looked around and it was, clap ye hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. He said they started, he said, I started to clap and I realized. Do you not hear what you're singing? See, there should be something, if we truly have, there should be something in this that our worship comes alive, something that comes out and we say, you know what, I've got to show, because you know what, if we truly love something, there's something that takes place. Worship should be a big part of our prayer life and our lives in general, and us coming together should be about something more than just education, because education is an important part of it. How many know we'd be out of balance if all we did was worship and praise and shout? But we'd also be out of balance if all we did was sit and intellectually process Scripture. There has to be a balance. There has to be both that takes place. There should be something in this. We should worship the Lord with gladness. Sometimes I think we need to tell our face, hey, it's time to worship. So if you're a genuine Christian and you don't have a heart of worship, you either need a new heart or the one you got needs a little better circulation. John 4:24 says, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. See, my thought process is this. I'm not looking for a place just to come and do an hour weekly duty and then go home. I'm looking for a place where we can meet together and we can magnify God together. We can celebrate his presence together. We can get into it together. And then we all leave enriched and empowered. So what would it look like? I kind of did this with the early service. I dreamed a little bit. So I'm going to dream a little bit in this service. And please understand where I'm coming from. My goal here isn't to get on to anybody, but just to get a picture. What if we showed up a little early with enthusiasm? What if we made praying over the service before we participated in it a priority? What if there was an atmosphere already set before the very first note was played? What if we showed up with an expectancy? I can't wait to get there because God's going to do something today. And we begin to ask and we begin to pray, and all of a sudden, God's presence would be there. And I believe what we begin to see is we begin to see people that come with issues and things going on in their lives that all of a sudden they wouldn't even know what it was. This has happened a couple of times in our service, but they come in and all of a sudden they're there and they got all these things they don't even really understand, but they're all of a sudden they're just crying in worship. And they would say, I don't know what this is, but this is what I need. And we would have people giving their hearts to Christ even before any altar call was given. And it would become contagious. What would the results be if we truly got there? John 12:32, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he made this statement, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now I know he was talking about the cross and those things, but the scripture still has a double meaning. See, if we lift him up by blending our prayer and our worship, which is what the Holy Spirit came to help us to do, how do we know that people would be drawn to him if we really created that atmosphere? That is our purpose. And make no mistake, we read it. That's our number one command. It's the most basic of the basics. And it's real simple. We do the lifting, he does the drawing. That's a great church growth strategy, right? Not that there's a lot of other things you do, but if we do the lifting, he'll do the drawing. But let's look at the second greatest command for just a moment before we wrap it up. See, we're all supposed, if we're truly walking in what he has, if we truly have the presence of God active in our lives, then we should also be his hand and his feet extended. We should exalt Jesus first and foremost as his representatives here on this earth. Everywhere we go, everything we do, there should be something about us that stands out. Everything else. You know, I'm just like you. We get busy and times I'm running a store and I want to grab something. I just want to get checked out and get on my way. But I've really tried over the last little bit to slow myself down and make myself realize that everywhere I go, that a person that's across from me, either checking out or at the gas pump or whatever, that I need to do what I can to be this bright point in other people that I cross their day. And who knows, God may open up an opportunity for me to say something or to do something that's going to impact their life if I slow down and realize that I'm supposed to be his representative on this earth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because what did he say? And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. So if we love others as ourselves, the genuine prayer and service for others should be a part of our time with God. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 as I work towards wrapping this up today. Because our mind as Christians needs to be on others. Paul says there, he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. See, we can't just blow by these scriptures. Because Jesus himself said this is the first and the second greatest command. This is the one that all the other stuff hangs on. And if we must, it must be a huge part of our lives, and it doesn't come natural for us. You see, obviously, we have a habit, and we're all this way. I'm just as guilty as anybody, but we're really good at praying for our needs. But what about praying for other people's needs? See, there should be something in us that we begin to lift up other people. It doesn't come natural. But what if we understood that the greatest need that those that we have around us is salvation? And we begin to pray for those around us. Because see, I'm not talking about just saying, you know what, my neighbor needs salvation and you've never met him before. Hi, I'm David. If you die today, where are you going? What if we had the idea that we say, you know what, I know my neighbor needs to know Jesus, and I'm going to endeavor to build a relationship with them. I'm going to endeavor to build trust with them. I'm going to be the best neighbor I can be. Before I say a word, I'm going to bombard heaven on their behalf. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to set up the moment and the time, and when he sets it up, I'm going to be brave enough to walk through that door and say something. If we could get that purposeful about this thing we called it, because that's what God gave us the Holy Spirit for, is to help spread that word. And we can do it empowered. It's not up to us. It's not something we got to stir up in ourselves. He gave us that. We could have it, man, there could be an evangelistic explosion if the church would just wake up and realize the power that we've been given. And put those prayers into action for others, and we build relationships. In Luke's account of this statement, quite interesting because Jesus says this about loving the neighbor as yourself. And that happened, and as Luke tells the story, there was a Pharisee among the group. He was speaking to Pharisees and those that were in religious positions and all those that thought that they had it all together. And so one of them wanting to be technical as Jesus makes this statement, asks the question, well, just who is my neighbor then? And we know what he was looking for. He was looking for an excuse. He was looking for a way out. You know, he was. I'm sure he was hoping, hey, your neighbor is the ones that think like you and act like you and look like you. And the rest of them, just ignore them. They don't matter. I'm sure that's what he wanted to hear. But Jesus does an incredible thing. He answers that by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. That was his answer to that question. And what does he do? This is so cool. To me, it's kind of funny. Because he's at this meal and he's hanging out with these people that are the Pharisees and the Levites and all that stuff. And so he begins to tell this story. Well, there was a man that was going on this journey and he gets jumped and he gets robbed and he's beat up and he's left on the side of the road for dead. And a Pharisee or a publican and a Levite comes along and they pass by on the other side. But then this Samaritan comes along. Now, if you understand your Bible history, the Samaritans were despised by the Pharisees because they were these half-breeds and they kind of mixed their religions, and so they thought they were the lowest of the low. So he had a Samaritan come along and be the hero of the story and nurse the guy back to health and to pay for everything and go on. And so Jesus wraps up the whole story by saying, now, which one was a neighbor to the one in need? And if you notice it, to me, it's funny because the guy doesn't say the Samaritan was. He says, the one that showed mercy. See, he couldn't even bring himself to say it was a Samaritan. The point is, Jesus was making is that everybody's your neighbor. And in that story, he was putting them in their place. And I'm sure I bet their facial expressions were pretty interesting. But basically, what was he saying? He's saying that the ones that passed by were basically saying, I don't want to get involved. And the problem is, the church today, many times, is still infected with that same disease. I don't want to get involved. But yet Jesus tells us we should pray for our enemies. Matthew 5, 44 and 45, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When was the last time you truly interceded for someone else? You want a friend to know Jesus? Pray for him. You want someone that you know and love that's facing some physical illness to recover? Pray for them. And when somebody calls you or you're standing there and somebody says, would you pray for my so-and-so that has this disease? Don't just say, I'll pray for you, walk off and not do it. If you have to, stop right then and say, let's pray right now. Because who knows, God might answer your prayer. If you want to get rid of an enemy, pray for them till they become a friend. Pray for them, not against them. Lord, you see my neighbor. Let him get struck by lightning today. No, that's not what we're talking about. Pray that God will do something. You want a better husband or wife? Pray for them and serve them. You want a better church? Pray and serve. You want a better pastor? Pray. Yeah, not to move me out in some way. That's not what I'm, that's not what I'm talking about. But prayer is too vital. Us pursuing God. See, God gave us the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And if we will plug in and use what he's given us, so much will happen. You see, there is a Holy Spirit for that. I'm going to wrap up with this. Colossians 4:2. Just says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. So I believe as believers, we need to put this thing into practice. We need to tap in to what God has given us. See, he didn't just say, go and be my witnesses. He said, go and be my witnesses, and here's the empowerment to do that. And too many times we're trying to go be the witnesses, and we're not doing the very thing that he told his disciples to do. Go and wait until you receive power. We're either trying to go on our own power, or we're sitting there waiting too long instead of getting his presence active in our lives. So in just a few moments, we're going to open up the altars. And if there's anything that you need for prayer, we want to pray with you this morning. And if you feel like you just need a closer relationship with God, we want to pray for, over that and for God's presence to be more active. But I've got a practical way, an altar call for everybody here that I want you to think about. I was really thinking about, how do we make this a reality in our church? How do we take our church to the next level? And I really felt like that we need to pray for God to move in our services even more so. There are some that do, but what would happen if as a church body we truly begin to pray on a consistent basis, God move in the services? So I was praying and Kim and I were talking about this and we came up with an approach. And Mitzi's got the list that she'll probably hit you up after service. But over the next 5 Saturday nights, we've got the prayer chapel out here. And from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock at night, we've got 30-minute time slots. And what I want to do for the next 5 Saturday nights, starting with next Saturday, is have continuous prayer, praying for the next day's service. And one person goes in and prays. As they're heading out, the next one comes in and tag teams, there's this continual prayer going on. Missy's got the list. We did 30-minute slots because I realized for some people, the idea of praying for an hour is too much, but there's nothing wrong with signing up for 2 slots. Can you imagine what I believe God's going to do if over the next 5 Saturdays we have prayer for the services going on from 4 o'clock in the afternoon to 8 o'clock at night, nonstop? Here's what I want us to pray for. I want us to pray for the next day's service. I want us to pray for a move of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for salvations. I want to pray for new families and people to come in and to stay. I want to pray for healings to occur to people's physical issues. I want to pray for Jesus to be lifted up so that he will draw them in. And I want to pray us to pray as individuals for a personal revival. One of my favorite songs says, Lord, send revival, start with me. I believe that God can meet these needs. So I challenge you to become a part of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for each and every individual. I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord God, that we can call upon and we can bring our requests before you. As you said, to boldly bring our needs before your throne. And Lord, that's what this time is for. Lord, I also pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, that you would seal this word in our hearts and our lives today. Let us realize, Lord, that you sent your Spirit for a purpose, so that we could be overcomers, so that we could be your witnesses, and so that we could be world changers. So, Lord, I ask you to do that. Lord, I ask you to meet each need that's being prayed across these altars today. Lord, you'd minister to us, Lord, in an incredible way. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would ask that as those are praying, if you need to leave, you can slide out. The service is officially over, but just kind of quietly get out to the fellowship hall or fellowship area before you begin to speak. Thank you.